Thank you. Can you quickly stand up? I just want to declare something that I really tonight want to pray over this church and over this town. Let's just bow our heads. Father, we celebrate your life over us, and Jesus, we thank you for the cross. We thank you for the blood. We thank you that you raised us up to be your sons and daughters. And tonight we want to just celebrate and recognize that it's only because of your presence in our lives that we can change and transform the society that we are in. In the name of Jesus, we pray your presence here tonight. And Father, I want to pray against the enemy that he will not come and steal and destroy. And that tonight every assignment, Father, that wants to come against your will and your purpose, that it will be null and void. That your angels will be around this building and that you will minister to our hearts. Father, we came to meet with you. And tonight, Father, nothing will distract us to do so. And Father, I just sense tonight there's a person here, Father, that came deliberately, Father God, not to receive from you. Father, so cross with you. And Father God, that wants to come against your purpose and plans. And tonight I pray that you will soften that heart. That you will come and, Father, do an awesome work within that life. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Thank you, guys. I want to share with you a word that I believe is appropriate for you. So you do speak English? Not this tonight. And immediately he started to, again, ask for a few beers, and he started to drink, and so the question came. So what do you do for life? I'm a pastor. And immediately I could see something changing in his mind. But you know what? He was very bold because he was very strong after the few beers. And so the conversation that we had now became the conversation of the aeroplane. Everyone around us was busy listening to this conversation. And I could just see that even though they didn't want to, you know when people sit, you know, just in front of you, you can see when they lift their ears and, you know, they try to just hear what the conversation is all about. And so by this time now, I could sense that at least 10 people around us was listening to this conversation about how this pastor will get out of this thing now. So he said to me, "Oh, you know what? I was in the church as well." And he started to just tell me how bad this church was and how things went wrong and how they, you know, at the end asked him to leave the church. And so he said to me, "So what is different in your church?" And I sat there and I said, "Lord," within myself, I said, "Lord, this is now one of those moments where I must focus." And you know what? I started to speak to him, and it was just an awesome conversation of the love of God. But I just sensed that evening as we flew, sense that God had a meeting with this guy, and there was a specific purpose why I had to get on that aeroplane. But you know what, when it gets to life and when it gets to the church and when it gets to us as Christians living everyday life, we so often forget that it's only by the grace of God that we still stand. And I want to just tonight talk about Paul, and I'll get back to this guy's story later on. But Galatians 5 verse 25 says, "If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit." One of the things in the times that we are living now, I can tell you, and I go to a lot of churches beyond Shofar even, I can tell you that the only thing that I could tell even this guy is, listen, it's not about what you do as a church and the worship that you are doing, but it is God within your church or not? And Paul says, when it gets to living life, we spoke about it tonight, and I'm so glad you mentioned it, Alistair. And I know that when it gets to the things of God, that we must know in the times that we are living now, the pressure is really building up. The spiritual climate is rising. And therefore, I really believe that Revelation 3 and 4 is so evident to the times that we are living in, that the lampstands, Jesus is walking among the lampstands and he's really asking some questions. So Paul says, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. And this walk that he speaks of is the one of, you know, just a regiment, a military term, when a person gets into line with a person just in front of him, but he keeps in the rhythm of the rest of the platoon. He gets into the place where he, when the next guy lifts his ankle, he puts down his toe, so that he keeps in line with where the rest of the platoon is busy walking. And what's so important for us is, Paul is saying that when it gets to the things of God, that we should walk and stay in step with what the Spirit has to offer. Romans 8 verse 4 to 5. That the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. So Paul says in verse 5, for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. I just want to read verse 6 as well. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you, now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he's not his. So Paul is speaking about living in your own strength, not being in step with where God is moving, cannot please God. And then something that we in this life must recognize is that so often we start to reason in our own minds how life works. We try to figure it out. And the more we are looking for the peace that Paul is speaking about, the less we get it, unless we understand that it's when you settle within the Spirit and receive contentment within the Lord. And so Paul, and I want to especially focus on Romans 8 and 7 tonight, Paul speaks about the fact that you and I must recognize that so often when it gets to making decisions in life, we try to figure God out. And I was joking this afternoon with Alistair. You know, he's staying there at home now with Artie's wife, and it's always evident when the children is left to the father. Because the whole of the afternoon he's trying to explain to me why little Matthew is not supposed to stay awake, but it's all right. It's not necessary for Matthew to stay awake. You know, but if mommy is there, little Matthew should stay in bed in the afternoon. But when it gets to us and just the way in which we conduct ourselves, we start to reason things out. And I so often catch myself trying to explain and get all kinds of excuses why I'm not doing what I'm supposed to do. And Paul speaks about it in Romans 7, verse 18. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to the will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find. For the good that I will to do, I do not do. But the evil I will not to do, that I practice. Now if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. I find then a law that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, Who will deliver me from the body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. Now it's so evident that when it gets to ourselves and we try to live according to the promises and the will of God, according to our own flesh, that we start to reason. I spoke to a guy the other day, and he was trying to convince me why he's not coming to church on a Sunday and rather stay at home. And the more we had this discussion, I wanted to ask him, so why is this an issue if it's not an issue? Why is this an issue if it's not an issue? And so often when it gets to Christianity, we try to war according to our own minds and we start to worry according to the worries of this world. And God wants us to know that it's only when we live according to the Spirit. In verse 5 it says, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Ephesians 5 verse 17 to 21. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. Characteristics of a person living in the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things, submitting yourselves to yourselves to one another in the fear of God. Now Paul says that there's a place that when we walk in the Spirit and we start to just lay our lives down. He says in verse 4 that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. What is this righteous requirement? One thing is evident, and a few years ago, there was this one guy, George Otis Jr., and he went all around the world to speak about transformations. Our societies are transformed by the Spirit of God. And I want to just mention this tonight. There is a direct connection between God's presence and life in a community. If we want to see this community changed, we must bring the presence of God. You know, it's not about the wickedness that prevails. It's about God's presence not being portrayed. The other day I was listening to a debate on the Stellenbosch campus there at Marty's, and it was actually one of the theologians saying that, you know, within the hostels you don't need a geestelike haka anymore. On the committees in the hostels, because we are not a Christian university, coming from a theologian. And I was just thinking by myself, you know what? Not even a salesperson is so dumb. Not even a salesperson will shoot himself in the foot like we are doing as Christians. Because just for the sake of the kingdom and of God, fight for every little step that you can take on campus so that you can take the world for Christ. How can we be so tolerant that we miss out on the promises of God, that God says, you know what, we will take the kingdom by force. But make sure that you get in step to where the Holy Spirit is busy moving, because you are missing me. And what I see all over the world is that Christians are walking backwards rather than forward. And Paul is saying, you know what, guys, you are not walking according to the Spirit. You are trying to reason this life out and try to make sums, and still it's not working. And I wanted to say to this theologian, you know what? at least just for the sake of the cause, shut up and get back when you're sober. Because you know what? Many people died with their lives to make sure that Christianity is in this university. And today, within a second, you are having a debate about should Christianity be, you know, the main religion on campus. I said, it's not about, you know, a Christian university or not. It's about us as Christians standing our ground for the sake of Christ. When you keep in step with the Spirit, you move where the Spirit is moving. You know what? We don't have to think out nice plans. We don't have to get nice strategies to change the world. God already has His plans in store. God already has His purposes being unfolded around us, but we're not part of it. There's so many wells that has been dug in this city so that God's presence can flow, but it's at this stage, it's blocked. Because there's no Christian that stands up and say, I want to take out every rock that is in this well so that it can start to flow again. And Paul is saying, you know what? It's so easy to live according to the flesh. Because I can tell you, the more I want to do good, the less I do. The more I try to be a good person, the less I do. Until I get to conform to the Holy Spirit within my life. Then I see the victory. Christians, it's time to get to the agenda of God. It's not time to think out nice plans. It's time to see where God is moving and to follow Him. Get in step with the Spirit. And therefore, the requirement. George Otis Jr. spoke about a few things that change and God's presence gets into a community. The first one is political leaders publicly acknowledge their sin and dependence on God. He went all around the world and he went to communities that was transformed. Communities that really started to prosper. And he made sums and realized that where the presence of God is, things change. And we should know it. And that's why I say, you know what, it's not about the evil. We so many times get overwhelmed by the evil in this country and about so many things that go wrong and about all over the world. Nothing is working and everything is falling apart. But I can tell you, God says, let your lamp be on a hill. Because where there's light, I can shine forth. And the darkness will not prevail. And it's our responsibility to get to change the community. It's our time to step up to the plate. George Otis Jr. says, politicians start to recognize their dependence on God. New laws and business practices are put into effect. Number three, the natural environment. The natural environment is restored to its original life-nurturing state. Economic conditions improve and lead to discernible lessening of poverty. There is marked change in social entertainment and vices as kingdom values are integrated into the rhythm of daily life in the social entertainment arena. It's so nice for me to see that even Christians these days can step up to the plate, make movies, be part of the solution. There's a marked change. Number six, crime and corruption diminish throughout the community. Volunteerism increases as Christians recognize their responsibility to heal and undergird the community. Volunteers start to give their special services, their skills to serve the community without getting paid voluntarily. Then a restored hope and joy leads to a decline in divorce, bankruptcy, and suicide. The spiritual nature of the growing socio-political renewal becomes a hot topic in the secular media. Overwhelmed by the goodness of God, grateful Christians take the embers of revival into surrounding communities and nations. You know what? I was so sad But a few months ago as well, I went to Kloetersville, which is a very poor community, basically about 3 kilometers from the center of Stellenbosch, just on the outskirts. And I went with a pastor, and just to see, you know, we wanted to buy a house within the community to establish Prochorus, a creche for the community there. But I went into one of the homes just next door. And when I came in, he said to me, "You know what? Do you see the kids? It was 3 o'clock the afternoon. The children was, 3 of them, was busy sleeping." He said, "You know why they're sleeping? Because for their parents, it's better for them to sleep the afternoon because they don't have food to give them because the hungry pains is just too much. So they'd rather sleep." My heart just broke down and I just realized, you know what? We don't understand how God loves this world so much that He wants to enter into that home and He wants to be the solution. It's by the presence of God that we change communities. It's not by a nice church. It's not by nice presentations. It's not by nice worship teams. That's all good and well, and it's a bonus. And it's awesome because we want to make the name of Jesus great. But when Jesus came to this earth, He came to show the heartbeat of God the Father. You know what? When it gets to the requirement that Paul spoke about, he says that it will be written on your hearts. That you will start to live the principles of God because you love Him so much. The third thing about the requirement is the purity gets to be established. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 3 to 6, Paul speaks about the same principle. "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled." There's a place where we walk in the purity of God, and it's precious to see the new generation rising up because they really want to live by the truth. I'm so excited about the leaders that God is busy raising up with no compromise. People that really stand for the truth of Christ. And Paul says there's a few things that we must understand when we want to get pure. Is that every stronghold in our lives starts with a thought, then a contradiction against the will of God. You know in your heart that that thought is not from God. And then he says, that contradiction, and if you have a pen, write it down tonight. Number 3 is, he says, starts with the reasoning in our heads. So the first one, a thought. Second one, a thought that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. The third one, a reasoning, where we start to reason in our heads. Should we or should we not? And then the fourth thing that Paul says in this scripture, he says, imagination starts to happen. We start to imagine how we will go and do this act that is against the will of God. And I want to tell you tonight, when it gets to the purity that God wants us to live in, according to 2 Corinthians, it means that you and I must know that these cycles in our heads, in our lives, must get to really break. Foundations 3 this weekend was for you guys a blessing again. I can hear it. But where do you stop sin in your life? Where do you stop sinning against the things that you know is from God? At the first step, the thought. And I want to just say to you, in the times that we are living now, God is busy bringing us and cleansing us as His people, at a place where we really can purify ourselves being Christ-like, because we've got the mind of Christ. And therefore, I want to say to you tonight, you know what, every one of us are confronted, even if it's there in your inner room, when it gets to the presence of God in your life, the enemy always comes with a thought against you, and you think, ach, you know what, I know this thing is not from God, but then the reasoning starts. As I said, the first one where the flesh kicks in. And it's not that bad. Everyone is doing it. And then we start to imagine how we will do it, and then we go to action. And if you ask any man that went into adultery, you know, why did you do it? Every one of them would say, I didn't do it deliberately. It started with a thought. And tonight I want to say to you, you know what, when it gets to sin in our lives, we must start to renew our minds. That's why we need the Word of God. That's why we need to renew ourselves by knowing the agenda of God. And therefore, Paul wanted us to understand that he says in the last part of that scripture that his people comes alive. That when the presence of God comes in our midst, Christians start to get alive. What's so beautiful about the manifest presence of God is it's directly linked to righteousness and holiness. But authority and effectiveness is directly linked to unity. And this is an important part of tonight's message. I want to say to you, you know what, each one of us, listen again. When it gets to God's presence, it comes through righteousness. When we live holy lives before God. Because His Word is written on our hearts and we live according to it. But when it gets to the action, to authority being wielded, God says that it happens through unity. And therefore, it's so important to understand that each one of us, as we commit our hearts toward the bigger body of Christ, we get to know and understand that, according to 1 Peter, that we are part of a living body, like stones being knitted together to fulfill the purposes of God. And therefore, it's so important that we are unified as Christians. And it's so sad for me that, you know what, when it gets to the things that is so important in this world, that still the Christians cannot be unified against what is wrong. Still today, it's so amazing to hear that, you know, even when it gets to this woman, what's it, Lady Gaga, that there's still countries that say she will not come into this country because she's not standing for the principles of Christ. In the Philippines, and still, these countries that saying we can be united against this because it's not of God. It's so sad for me that when it gets to Christianity that we still struggle to have a unified front. And that's why we can't move in authority. So we can have all the presence of God in our midst and we can have holy camoli moments here in church. But if we cannot stand together and move when God is saying, keep in step, just move according to the person next in front of you, but stay in step. It's so evident that, you know what, if you want society to hate one another, just plant a church. Because it will be just a few months and they will split off and be against one another. And the devil so easily gets to nullify the work of Christ. Now I want to tell you tonight, you know, Paul was so evident about the authority that you and I can receive. You know, even in John 17, we read about the unifying factor. Matthew chapter 5, that we should know that we will only get effective in being an authority when we start to stand together. staying in step. But you know what is so precious for me is what God is saying tonight for us. And He says that if you want to live according to the Spirit, there's something special that you must understand. When it gets to Israel, all of the promises that Israel had through all of the ages was about the presence of God. All of the promises and the reason why they were waiting for the Messiah was that the Messiah would bring back the presence of God in their midst. Remember the burning bush, the presence of God. And the Israelites getting excited about what Moses said because they understood that this man brought back what was most important. Somebody is at least hearing from God and experiencing His presence. Then from there, Sinai. Moses went to the mountain, to the presence of God. And all the Israelites said, "We will follow you because you've got the presence of God." Still, they stayed at the outskirts and said, "Moses, you rather go to the mountain." And then the temple. Moses going into, or the tabernacle. Later on, the fire column or pillar and the column at day, the cloud, which represented the presence of God. But still the Israelites was following the presence of God. And therefore, Moses speaks of, and I want to quickly, if you've got your Bible here, just turn with me because I want to end off with this scripture tonight. In Exodus, chapter 33, verse 15. Exodus chapter 33, verse 15. I want to ask you to keep with me tonight. And He said to him, "If your presence will not go with me, do not bring us up from here. For how shall it be known that I have found favor in your sight, and that in your sight, I and your people? Is it not in your going with us, so that we are distinct, I and your people, from every other people on the face of the earth?" Everything that Israel lived for was the presence of God. There was no reason for them to be even known as God's people if God was not with them. And so later on, they got some more hope. They built the temple. And we know, ons weet van Salomo, wat dan die tempel gaan bou, and then he prays that God will come and that He will come and visit them through the temple. And the Levitical priests being restored again. But still then Ezekiel, later after the temple was broken down, prophesied that when the Messiah comes back, again God will come to visit His people. What's so evident about this is when Paul speaks about the presence of God, and he speaks about the fact that we must live according to the Spirit, there's something very dynamic that he's saying to the Jewish people. At this stage, Paul is saying that, you know what, it's not just about holy camoly moments before God, where we experience it. You know what? It's about getting in step with Almighty God speaking His agenda into our lives. And therefore, the excitement because the Messiah came. And then Jesus says, "You know what? I'm leaving you." Why? Because I'm leaving you the greatest deposit that man would ever know. My presence with you every day. My Spirit living inside of you, representing Jesus Christ to each one of us every day. So when Paul says live according to the Spirit, it's not a spooky idea. It's not about, you know, Christendom thinking that we are so nice because we've got these doctrines. It's about the real revelation of a God that came to visit His people, everyday life, Jesus being with us. And Jesus said to them, you know what, it was so special when I had to speak to you and speak into your lives, and every day I could minister to you, but that was nothing but what the Holy Spirit is going to come and do is just awesome. Because every day you'll be able to walk according to His promises. And therefore, 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19, I want to quickly just go to that in closing. 1 Corinthians. Chapter 6, verse 19. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. You know what's so special about the understanding of what Paul wants to show us today through his word? Is the fact that you and I must get to understand how special it is to keep in step with the Almighty God. Can we just quickly stand? Romans 8, I want to get back to that. Romans 8, verse 11. But if the Spirit of Him... I want to read it again. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. I spoke to this guy later on in the plane. I will never forget this moment. He said to me, you know what? The biggest issue that the church had with me was actually because I was drinking, or is drinking, 11 o'clock in the morning rather than 5 o'clock in the afternoon. So the elders came to my house and they said, rather drink 5 o'clock. You can drink, but you know, rather drink 5 o'clock. So he said to me, so what do you think? And the Holy Spirit dropped in my spirit. Just ask him, so what would Jesus ask you? And I said to him, you know what? So do you think Jesus has a problem with you drinking at 11 o'clock in the morning? And he broke down. He said, you know what? My whole life I was trying to prove that they were wrong. Just because I want to be so right. Because I want to justify everything that I'm doing. And I realized today, you know what? I cannot stand before God today and ask Him this question because I don't have a relationship with Him. The thing that you are asking me now to do, I said to Him, you know what, why don't you ask God? You have a relationship. You said to me that you are saved. You said to me that they are all wrong and that you have a relationship with Him. Why don't you ask Him? And He said to me, I can't because I don't have a relationship with Him. He said to me, you know what? I'm sitting on this aeroplane tonight. I took my briefcase, and this is the only thing that I have at this stage. I took it, I left my wife and my two kids at home in Table View, and I'm going to Joburg now to my family because I left my little family now, and I'm not returning. But tonight I know that the Lord of Lords, He's speaking into my heart and He's saying, go back. That was one of those moments where I realized, you know what, there's nothing like an encounter with Jesus. You can start to reason. There was a guy coming to me. He said to me, you know what, I don't want to be in church. I've got my own church here at my business. I'm doing great things for the Lord. I said, let's just speak about these things. Let's just speak about, you know, what God is busy doing. And he said, yeah, you know what? I do devotion every day. And I said, how many of those people working for you, those 200 people, is saved and discipled yet?
He said, well, I'm committing my business to the Lord. I said,
and still you don't understand the ways of Christ. Because for God, it's not about church and not church. And you know what? We get all excuses, you know, should we go on a Sunday to church or not to church? I'm just asking you, do you have a relationship with Christ? Is His presence so evident in your life that people can see and experience it? And that even when you get together with a fellowship of the brethren, that you can sing songs of the Holy Spirit and of joy and of peace and have peace in your heart because the Lord reigns. Because if not, you're playing religion. And I want to say to you tonight, you know what? So often we as Christians and people in this world, we are fooling ourselves and thinking that we live for Christ. We are living for ourselves. And we try to justify that we are better than the person next to us. And Jesus is not interested. When did you last spend time with the King of Kings? When did you last stand at the foot of the cross and see Him dying for all mankind? Getting excited when one soul gets saved because they are moving into eternity. I'm not talking about the nice career that you have and the nice plans that you have for the future and this great calling that you have and you're going to do great exploits for the Lord. I hear many of those stories. I've got great stories to tell you of myself. I wanted to get into politics. And I was so crazy to think that that would change anything. But you know what? Tonight you can see and experience being at any place. But if you don't have the presence of God, you've got nothing to offer. Because it's only by God's presence that you and I can go to Sinai. That we can go up to the mountain like Moses boldly and stand before the Almighty God and say, God, save your people. God, just don't get angry at them. They don't understand and experience your presence like I am. It's only when you can move into those houses where little children are laying down to sleep rather than worrying about the food to eat. And you be the solution that you can become Jesus and experience the cross in your life. Let's pray. Father, tonight, in the name of Jesus, we realize, Father, that it's only by your Spirit that, Father, we measure ourselves, Father God, according to is church looking nice, and Father, is this building the way it should be, and Father, are we doing a sacrifice of praise and worship to you because we are sacrificing for the kingdom? And Father, we know that that is a sweet fragrance unto you. But still tonight, we want to realign ourselves to stand before Christ and Christ alone. And that tonight we can say to ourselves that we need you desperately. Like Paul, we want to say tonight, Father, the more we try, the less we get it right. The more we think that we are getting, Father God, closer to being better people, the less we get it right. But tonight we want to realign ourselves to your Holy Spirit, to your step, to your agenda, to follow you and what you're doing, Father God. And I know that tonight, Father, you want to tell us these crazy things that we will be doing, Father, when we follow you, that it will be things out of the box, Father. It will be things, Father, that we know that your Holy Spirit is prompting in our spirits, Father, and we know that we should be obedient, but we're so afraid that we know that in eternity plan, something significant is busy happening. But still we're too afraid to step out. And Father, tonight I pray that you'll give us the boldness to have the mind of Christ, to really walk according to the Spirit and not to the flesh. Father, tonight I want to pray in Jesus' name, as we stand before you,
that our reasoning, our trying to figure Christianity out, us trying to figure out, Father, how society works, we want to ask that your kingdom will come, that your light that is on the hill will shine forth and it will just take out the darkness. I want to pray that Bloemfontein will never be the same again. Father, that truly the enemy will not suffocate us, Father, by overwhelming us with the darkness, but rather that we will be the light. And that it will shine forth, Father, that your presence, through the obedience of having your word on our hearts, will change this community. I want to ask you tonight, Father, renew our thoughts, our thought patterns, so that we will start to not reason according to our own minds and our own flesh, but according to your Spirit. As we stand here tonight,